Let's pray. Lord, I just pray you would just lead us this morning. What are you saying? We just really want to hear what you're saying and be about your work. And honestly, I have no desire to be up here and have some kind of canned program. We just want to really hear from you, God, and awaken us to where what our role. We're pretty aware of what happened yesterday, but Father, that may we be plant our feet where you want us to be, and get our hands busy in the things you have called us to do, as we also make sure that our knees are close to the floor many times, and we seek you and know what this means. And even as that word that was shared about staying close to your love and your word, and we say yes, Lord, to that. So we just come to you right now and ask for your leading in Jesus' name. Amen. So this was not what I prepared earlier this week. So, could I have the clicker thinger? Clicker thinger? I have a low budget PowerPoint thing. Obviously, you notice a flag up here. How many are familiar with that? Okay. All right. Only a few are. So I thought I would give some history to that. Understand what it is. But first, I want us to read this scripture. Can you get the PowerPoint up? 2 Corinthians 10. Great. Now let's see if it works. Good, it does. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5. So just, once you grab your Bible, there's a Bible under the seat in front of you probably. And as always, if you need one or if you know someone who needs one, you can take it with you. In fact, if you'd like us, help us replenish our Bible supply, we're about out of them. What we have out here is about it. So we'd like to have some more to replace that. Pardon me. Why don't we stand? Should we read the Word of God real quick? It's not going to be long, but I guess I should turn there too, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 10. You're very familiar with this passage, I'm sure, but verse 3 says, "For though we live in the world," amen, "we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds." Okay? What are the strongholds? Very important we understand what they are, and verse 5 tells us what they are. "We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive in ourselves of every thought to make it obedient to Christ, to his word," and so forth. Amen? Amen. We demolish these arguments. The weapons that we have, they're mighty in God, right? But it's about the mindset here. And then not just, and that's what's ruling today is an ideology, a demonic, godless ideology that is ruling so much of those in power right today. And that's why they want power. It's about them. It really is not about the people. And it stands up against the knowledge of God. Why is it that socialism and communism is also atheism? There's no such thing as Christian socialism. Because socialism is based on the fundamental belief that there is no God. Man is the only thing. Right? All these are ideologies that have set themselves up against the knowledge of God. Right? Our founding fathers were the very opposite. They were shaped by the Word of God and the knowledge of God, and that's the fruit of their very core of what they believed. Is this nation that we enjoy in spite of all her faults right now. So, Father, I just pray you add your blessing to the reading of your word in Jesus' name. You can be seated. So, if two Sundays ago, or I don't know if it was last, no, I spoke a little bit about, on the same topic, the Stevens County time is now out. How many got one? All right, so there's some copies out there, and it's about the pastors of the revolution. Historians, including some founding fathers, it wasn't for the colonial pastors in the pulpits, we wouldn't have a Declaration of Independence or even be an independent nation. That was their opinion back then. But also for me, another writer that's probably very well known, Thomas Paine, he wrote these words in 1776. You remember that year? That's kind of a significant year. And I believe this is the times we're in today. He says, "These are the times to try men's souls. The summer soldier, the sunshine patriot will, in this crisis, shrink from the service of his country. But he that stands it now deserves the love and thanks of man and woman. Tyranny, like hell, is not easily conquered. Yet we have this consolation with us, that the harder the conflict, the more glorious the triumph. What we obtain too cheaply, we esteem too lightly. Its dearness only gives everything its value." Tis dearness only that gives everything its value. "Heaven knows how to put a proper price on its goods, and it would be strange indeed if so celestial an article as freedom should not be highly rated." A lot of things I want to share with you here about this flag, I gleaned from David Barton's website, The Wall Builder. Some of you are familiar with that. But I'd really encourage you to look at David Barton's stuff, Wall Builders, the Black Robe Regiment. If you remember, how many were here when I wore the black robe a couple weeks ago? All right, so... but this is so important that we understand that there's many out there, the Sunshine Patriots, who can talk a good talk, but when things get tough, then they start shrinking and are afraid of people calling them names. Also, this quote from Adlai Stevenson, he said in a speech in 1952, I was negative 5.5, in that time, he says, but Adlai Stevenson said this speech in New York City. He said, what do we mean by patriotism in the context of our times? A patriotism that puts country ahead of self. A patriotism which is not short, frenzied outbursts of emotion, but listen to this, but the tranquil and steady dedication of a lifetime. Anybody can get all fever-pitched and angry. It's about being determined, being focused, and being consistent. Now, the thing about this, because some people push back on this patriotism thing and Christianity, they don't mix. Well, if I was in Iran, you're right. I wouldn't want to be patriotic and support the Islamic jihadist oppressive government of Iran. But I'm not in Iran. In fact, we are in the United States of America, a kind of country that our founding, the first century Christians had no idea, never experienced a nation like this that recognizes, at least in paper form, that our rights come from God, and the government's only job is to protect the rights that came from God and to stay on the side that even more so, we're all accountable to God for how we govern, how we live our lives. And that keeps us in check. In fact, that is the basis of how self-government, which is what we're based on, is to work. When we recognize we're accountable to somebody greater than ourselves, then we know how to govern ourselves. We don't need a big mama government. Right? Right. And so, being a follower of Christ is just a natural thing to understand these kind of things, because you live your life knowing you will give an account for your life. Amen? But when we are in a nation such as this, founded on these principles, then to be a patriot is like we should be the best patriots in this whole country. Right? Well, I mean, for this country, we should be the best of them. And you don't have to abandon your faith. Yeah, and I'm not preaching the Constitution or preaching anything else, but we are called to live in this time, right? God knew that these things were happening, and he chose for you and I to be here at this time. Yeah. Yeah. Speak for yourself. No, okay. But the thing is that our form of patriotism, our love for this country that is natural in our love for God, right? I believe that should be a natural. We love God, then we should love our country, especially we recognize how in the world did I win the lottery of the universe to be born in this country in this day. I mean, we're only 350 million people right now, and there's about 8 billion. What are the odds that we would be born here, right? So we're like, thank you, God. And then he says, now you're a steward of that. How are you going to steward that? It's not just a gift you just play with until you die. It's about polishing it, shining it up, making it glorious, making the next generation just love it and want to stand. And everything that you and I does to preserve that freedom for our children. Because we know that freedom is founded on biblical principles. And we teach them the documents and the truths and those kind of things. We are not just, certainly we're citizens of this country, of the United States of America, but we are even more so citizens of the kingdom of God. We are the children of God. We are the true spiritual children of Abraham, in the sense that Romans, and Paul says in Romans that Abraham, the man of faith, that he was declared righteous because he believed God. This was before the covenant of circumcision was implemented or any of that kind of stuff. He was found righteous before God because he believed God, the promise that God gave to him. And it was his faith that made him the man of faith. And you and I, by that same faith, become the spiritual descendants of Abraham. And understand that this is the same Abraham who stood and interceded for Sodom. Because his cousin, I mean his nephew Lot, right, and wife and their two girls were in there, and so he starts at 50. Would you spare it if there's 50 righteous? And then you know the story, 45 and 40 goes down to 10. See, because as followers of Christ, we are also. Apostle Peter says that we are a royal priesthood, right? We are, some say we're kings and priests, and that's a misreading of that word, kings. It's actually, the idea is that we are a royal priesthood. He is the king. We are not kings. We are priests of the king. We represent God to a lost world, say, be reconciled to God, and we represent the lost to God, and we cry out for his mercy and forgiveness and so forth upon a lost world. And then also just for mercy upon mercy upon the church in America today for what we've become. Amen. And so, but this is our role. And so we make this appeal to heaven, right? Abraham was making an appeal to heaven. Of course, heaven in the form of God himself was there with him. But if you look at Hebrews 10, if you still get your Bible open, go to Hebrews 10, verse 37. Hebrews 10, verse 37. It says, for in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith, and if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved. Amen? That we live by faith, faith in our God. We will not be shaken or intimidated by those who have rejected God, because we recognize they are only acting according to their ignorance, because they serve the father of lies and so forth. But anyways, but also we are here to order our lives correctly, right? So let's just talk about this flag, just so you understand this whole thing. Here's another one. It was during the War for Independence that we're still struggling with. Our founders were still struggling with what kind of flag to have for our nation, and because they were kind of, I mean, Lexington and Concord had happened. You know that the Lexington, that battle there, that everyone who died in that battle, all the colonists who died, were a member of Jonas Clark's church, because Pastor Jonas Clark was preaching about, you know, liberty and these kind of things, and then he was also training his men to defend themselves against the oppressive British government. Remember that? He wasn't the only pastor leading these kind of things, and that's why the British, when they came into an area, they sought out the pastor first. Because the pulpit and the pastor were the most dangerous people to the crown, because they had such great influence upon the colonists, may that be the truth today, huh? But there was the biggest issue was that they needed a flag in their military efforts, so that you could identify the good guys from the bad guys, right? And including whether it be on the sea or on the land. And so they came across this one with this really called the pine tree flag. And the pine tree itself was a symbol in New England that they was known for the independence movement itself. A sign of independence and strength and these kind of things, with this an appeal to heaven. Actually, originally, when it was being talked about, it was just appeal to heaven was the original suggestion for that flag. When Colonel Joseph Reed in 1775, he wrote to George Washington and suggested, he said, please fix upon some particular color of flag and a signal by which our vessels may know one another, right? Like this. He said, what do you think? So he's suggesting one. What do you think of a flag with a white background, a tree in the middle, and the motto, appeal to heaven? This is the flag of our floating battery. See, they were already using these kind of flags here. And it's very interesting to understand how they came upon that phrase. And in fact, just a note that this was used very pretty much universally for about 10 months, from October 1775 to right around the time the Declaration of Independence was signed in 76. But some of our earliest battles and victories were won under that banner, under this banner. Including Battle on Bunker Hill and Battle of Boston under General Israel Putnam and these kind of things. So it was used quite a bit. Samuel Tucker also, as he captured a British troop transport, they're trying to, you know, intervene. But the point was, this was being flown, and it was commonly used in the Navy, the Colonial Navy, because George Washington had actually began to commission some actual ships there. And so that's kind of its history. Even it was reported in England, this news of this flag went all the way to England, that they captured one of the ships And there was this flag there of this green tree, and the motto was, and just simply appeal to heaven. We're not having an appeal to heaven. We appeal heaven. Right? And this is what I believe the very first and foremost role that we as believers in this day right here, this is our first and foremost thing. In fact, not just first, this has to continue. All right? No matter what we end up doing, we must not stop making this a house of prayer. We must not stop seeking God for Him. Not get caught up like, you know, like, for example, the idea is that when we seek God and we get some direction, you don't get up and just walk away because He might be still talking. Like they talk about, you know, Abraham goes up to offer Isaac. Aren't you glad that Isaac was very glad that Abraham kept listening to God, right? As he's on that altar and about to kill, you know, and he said, but stop. So the thing is, we need to keep praying. And I would just suggest too that in this concept of us wanting to serve our city, I believe that that's really important, and I don't have time. Maybe we'll look at it more. Isaiah 58 talks about the fast that's acceptable to the Lord. You know, the people were complaining to God. We've fasted enough. You're not doing anything, God. What a waste of time and a waste of good food. We fasted and you haven't even cared. And God says, yeah, when you fast, you don't change a bit. You're as brutal to your employees and you hate each other and you do all this horrible. Nothing changed about you. When you start caring for the poor and the hungry, and you start stop the pointing finger, stop accusing people and splitting and doing all these accusations. When you start acting better, that's the fast I'm looking for. And he says, then when you do that, guess what's going to happen? Your light's going to begin to shine. I'm going to hear you, and you're going to call to me, and then I'm going to say, here I am. But not until you clean up your act. He's asking us, there is this element that it's not like some secret formula how to get your prayers answered. Make sure you have a feeding program, you know. But at the same time, as we, like, there are some that are taking this whole month, like Tennessee, the resolution passed by their legislature. There in Tennessee about making July a month of fasting and prayer for their state and for the nation. And that's, isn't that marvelous? But let's do it as we would be praying for our nation. Let's ask the Lord, how can we also meet the felt needs of those right around us? How can I be Jesus how can my fasting also, I mean, don't you just feel better when you've actually really helped somebody who needed help? So I'm all into feeling better. How about you? Really, I like that feeling. And so there's various things I think that could be out there that the Lord would do it. But my point is, we can't get to, once we get involved in some of that stuff, stop praying or back off on that, and we just need to keep seeking the Lord. Amen. And keep calling upon that this place, and not just here, but wherever there is a house of God, a congregation, that these places around this area become known. This is a place where they pray. They care. They love people. They care about people. But they also pray. And when they pray, they break through to heaven. Amen. Because we so much need that. America needs that. In fact, I would say America needs the church today. Amen? We got to get out of our little sanctuaries and find out how we can be light and salt today. Amen? And so, this whole thing was pretty significant in our founding of this of our nation. The whole thing behind it really comes from John Locke. He had a book, his second treatise on government in 1690. All right, 1690. He was a well-known philosopher. Really explained that, I'm not going to try to read his 16, 1800 late 17th century English, because it's kind of hard. He puts different words in different places. But the point he's making is that when government becomes so oppressive and tyrannical, there no longer remains any legal remedy for citizens, they can appeal to heaven. And then they can resist the tyranny, a tyrannical government, even through revolution. On our sign out here that got attacked, you know, about a month ago, I could use some help fixing it. Some would like to help me with that. But on the west side, I put there, I said that our founding fathers paid a high price for our liberty. And I said, now it's our turn. And I don't know if yesterday maybe put an exclamation point on that. Because if you understand, there's dynamics going on here, and there's some serious blatant questions that need to be answered about yesterday that speak about a much deeper, broader corruption that most common Americans don't even want to believe exists in this country. And I believe they do. There's a wickedness in government and power, because power is addictive. You know, it just corrupts. There's so much corruption. Those who have lived in Washington, D.C., those reputable folks who've talked about it, it's got to be the wealthiest city. There's so much money because there's so much power, and there's so much power, there's so much money, and it's the most corrupt nation. You may have your opinion about who's running this nation or not. I have my opinion. You can have yours. But we need an appeal to heaven, all right? We're going to go over their head, right? Right? We're going into a higher court, into the courts of our Heavenly Father. Call upon Him. We have an unfair advantage because of we have access through Christ. Amen. Just think about it. Look at, if you want to turn 1 Samuel, I don't know if hear about this course. This is the time, 2 Samuel chapter 24. 1 Samuel 24. You know, Saul became king, but man, he messed up early on. Didn't really trust God. He thought he could serve God his way. Samuel says, do this to these people, and he says, okay, I'll do it this way, and he still thinks he's serving God. And verse 12 and 13. And then David comes along, you know, God's, you know, Saul rejects God, and then God rejects Saul and finds David. David is anointed as king, but David doesn't become king in a weekend, right? It's probably a dozen years or maybe a little bit more than that. I'm not really sure right off the bat. But the point is, Saul is now trying to kill him. The anointed one that God has set up to be the ruler of that nation is trying to be assassinated by the one in power. Yeah. All right? Because it's lust for power and this envy of one who had the blessing and present blessing of God upon him. But look at what this is. Again, David has spared Saul's life. He could have killed him. I think this was when they were in the cave. Is this? And so David comes out and calls out, you know, look, I could have done this to you. Here's the corner of your robe. Look at it. You know, I could have killed you, but I didn't. But the point in verse 12 and 13, he says, may the Lord judge between you and me. He's saying, I'm standing back. May the Lord judge between you and me. Right? And he says, and may the Lord avenge the wrongs you have done to me, but my hand will not touch you. As the old saying goes, from evildoers come evil deeds. So my hand will not touch you. That is really, there's be other examples, but this is a great example of that we stand in this place, God, you be the judge. And even more so, it should speak to us to the reality that we got to make sure that we are walking right. Because if we're going to make that statement, then God is an impartial judge, right? He has no favorites. And John Locke goes on later in his treatise talking about make sure that when we have that, that we make our appeal to heaven, God, he says, God is perfectly just and will punish those who take up arms in an unjust cause. If you're behaving just as bad as they are, it's just that you're doing something different. Don't ask God to step in, right? So even the idea of the just war would be come out of Locke's writings, and our founding fathers would have dealt with that a lot as well, as whether to separate from King George and England, and that. And so, but he says, judge for yourself between you and me. And I think this is a part where we don't battle like the world does. We don't use the weapons that the world does, right? No, we have spiritual weapons. And that doesn't mean that we don't do things to defend the truth and expose lies and these kind of things. People have said, well, Jesus stood before his accusers and he was silent, so we should not say anything. Did you read the book of Acts? Paul had quite a bit to say in defense of all the false accusations. Jesus had to be quiet because he would confound them all in a moment. He had to go to that cross and die in our place. So he kept his mouth quiet. He didn't defend himself so that he could be that Lamb of God that took away the sins of the world. Amen? Yeah, he did crack a whip and cleaned out his father's house because they turned it into a marketplace. And so you have these. This is an example here of a British person trying to take away the pine tree flag, and here's another version of it, the old version, the Liberty Tree, and that. This is a very interesting one here. This probably can't read that very well. Let me just kind of. Remember, talk about Jonathan Mayhew. He's a name you need to know. Pastor Jonathan Mayhew. He died. He was only 46 years old, and he preached from 1720, I think, to 1766. I think that's how long he preached. But like Pastor John Wise, some of his very words in the verbatim sentence were in the Declaration of Independence. Much of what Jonathan Mayhew preached on was also significant. And this line here, that Benjamin Franklin and I think Jefferson wanted to be on the national symbol. The symbol, you can't really read it maybe, but it says, resistance to tyrants is obedience to God. That was in Jonathan Mayhew's sermon. Right? Resistance to tyrants is obedience to God. This blows the whole Romans 13 thing out when you've got this tyranny happening, where you have an emperor complex governor who's going around telling everybody unconstitutionally, he has no authority to do that, to tell you whether your business is essential or not. You know, some of them might think, well, that's no big deal. Well, that's a huge thing. When the government becomes so big, they could tell you whether your business is valid, and you're not involved in anything except you're cutting hair, right? You're cleaning people's teeth. No, you're not essential. But if you're selling pot, go ahead, right? The strip joints, go ahead. Yeah, but your little, the cafe around the corner's got to close. Sorry, but this idea that somehow we have to be these meek little lambs that just go to the slaughter. That's not the picture of a follower of Christ. Just talk about the 12 disciples, including Matthias, who took Judas's place. Even though John the apostle didn't die for his faith, he was suffered greatly. All the rest of them did, and they went to the grave bravely, proclaiming Christ, unafraid. Think about the church in Acts chapter 4, after Peter, James has been executed. No, let's see. It's at the in chapter 4. When Peter and James on chapter 3, they're going to the temple to pray, right? And outside the temple is this lame man, and he's healed, and people are like amazed, and they, you know, preach the gospel, and several thousand more people come to Christ, and they get arrested for that. You know, no good deed goes unpunished. And then the next day they're brought out, and the Sanhedrin just scolds them, and you better not speak in this name. You better stop talking about the resurrection and Jesus. You better stop accusing us of killing this man, or else. And they didn't know how to do anything with him, and so they just let him go with all these threats. And when Peter and James came, the church had been praying. Peter and James come and meets with them and then tells them what happened and tells them the threats, the governmental threats. Hey, the CIA is coming after you. The FBI, the IRS is coming after you. That would be the kind of thing that we'd be facing, right? And they didn't say, oh, God, help us to make friends. They didn't go on online and say, oh, forgive us if we've upset you. We're so sorry. They said, they began to pray. I think this would be a good Acts 4. Look at that. I'm gonna wrap it up here with a few more, just a couple more points that for us to, as we go forward. But Acts 4. Verse 24, I want to hear this prayer. I think this is such an important prayer. This attitude needs to take hold of the church today. Jesus' church in America needs to become like this, right? Peter and John told them, did I say James? Peter and John. Yeah, well, James, yeah, in a few chapters, James is executed, so that's what I was thinking. But Peter and John were the ones who did this. And anyways, they report to the people, to the believers, this, and then it says they raise their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by your Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Does that sound familiar? And I'm not saying Trump is the anointed one. Christ is the anointed one, okay? All right, so don't mistake me on my understanding of what I'm saying here. But they stood against Christ. Verse 27, indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate meet together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in the city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did, and this is such one of my favorite lines in Scripture. There's a number of them. This is one of them. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. They did it. They thought they were succeeding, but they were actually fulfilling the will of God. See, that's the God we serve. Amen? Even in this current crisis. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. And then stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Number one, give us boldness. And quite frankly, we need the manifestations of your power. Confirm the word that is preached with signs following. all in the name of Jesus. The people will see Jesus. And then it says, after they prayed, that place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God, boldly. I'm done with namby-pamby Christianity. We can be bold and we can also be kind at the same time. Right? We can love those who don't love us. The more you stand out and step out, you get to practice more of that. I've been able to practice that recently. Again, in just the thing about our sign and these kind of things. And yeah, the LGBTQ stuff and but it's important that we understand this. Well, let me put it this way. There was, it said that the British Parliament reported in 1774, okay, 1774, says the British Parliament had a report, and they said this within the Parliament. They said, if you ask an American who is his master, he will tell you he has none, nor any governor but Jesus Christ. That's in the record in the British Parliament, 1774. That this God-centered focus continued throughout our history after the Revolutionary War. It was common in the pulpit. And just think about this, a song you may remember, the Star-Spangled Banner. Francis Scott Key writing from his, he was, of course, imprisoned on a British ship there in the harbor outside of Fort McHenry as the British were trying to bomb it and try to knock down that flag. And you know the story that, you know, the whole thing does, it by the dawn's early light, you know, is that flag still flying? And it was a little crooked, and then when they finally went up there to find out, the only reason it was standing was because of all the dead bodies that had come to hold it. And then as they got killed, more came to hold it up, and they were killed, and that flag stood at quite the expense of life. This is the kind of roots we have as Americans. These are the kind of things we can be proud of, that people put their country, the needs of their country, above themselves. The reason that is the kind of thing that should characterize you and I is because our children are going to live in this nation. And quite frankly, the biggest thing, and I remember that the biggest purpose, I believe, that the kingdom of darkness, why it wants to destroy America, is because no other nation on the face of the earth sends the gospel around the world than America does. Not even close. That the spiritual warfare has nothing to do with Democrats or Republicans or getting a socialist government. It's stopping the proclamation of the gospel and the funding of the gospel going around the world. That's what the devil wants to do. And that's why we should be the greatest patriots wanting to save this nation than anybody. Because we recognize it is about the gospel. It's not about politics. It is about the gospel. And it's also about the kind of world our children and grandchildren's generation will live in. And we are the ones, it's our watch. How are we going to conduct ourselves? And we need to be careful about how we do it. But the one words in the Francis Scott Key wrote in his poem that became our national anthem, this is not the first verse. We always sing the first verse, but there's about three or four. But one verse says this: blessed with victory and peace, may the heaven-rescued land, right, praise the power that hath preserved us as a nation, that power being God. Then conquer we must, when our cause it is just, and this be our motto, in God is our trust. You know, Abraham Lincoln, one of the last things he did before he was assassinated, got the phrase, in God we trust, on our coins. And then President Eisenhower led Congress into making "In God We Trust" our official national motto, and then he, at his insistence, they put the word, the term "under God" in the Pledge of Allegiance in 1954. It was not there beforehand. So that's so much of our heritage. And so just these last verses here, for going forward as a church, these three things, and I'm not going to belabor a lot of things, but Ephesians 6, if you want to look at it real quick, I'll just read it. Ephesians 6, 10 through 13. Just give me 5 minutes. The focus of us as followers of Christ in this day. So finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Those are two things. Be strong in your relationship with God and in his mighty power, right? It's relationship and power. The day of Pentecost was about the power of God coming upon the church. Be manifest in various different gifts of the Spirit and those kind of things. But a power and a boldness that does not reside within us, but in the Spirit. Like when Jesus, after he was baptized, the Holy Spirit came upon him as a form of a dove. And he went out into the wilderness to be tempted, but he went out in the power of the Holy Spirit. He set the pattern. That Jesus' church, we need to be strong in our relationship personally with God and also be filled with his power. Amen? Then verse 11, put on the full armor of God. I won't get into all the armor, but put on the full armor so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes, right? In another place, Paul says, we are not unaware of the devil's schemes, right? Verse 12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Understand, there's nowhere in Scripture that tells the church to start binding spiritual authority and powers over here. There is no practice of that. They just recognize this is where your battle is. But that is one up there when we serve God in this way, that we work to be strong in him, and that the power of God, the fullness of the Spirit is upon us, and we walk with the armor on, as described here. I won't get into that detail. And then the last verse I want to read, therefore put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after having done everything, to stand. We are called to take the ground that God has given to us, and I am not yielding. I'm not backing away from my faith in God, my trust in his word, and ordering my life according to that. I will not back down. You can shout all your hateful words toward me because I happen to love Jesus and believe his word and call me kinds of names, but I'm not moving. I'm not moving. And and then it talks more about that. Won't turn to this, but Ezekiel 22, 30 and 31. That's this kind of theme where God says to Ezekiel, I look for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land so that I would not have to destroy it, but I found none. And as we were praying, Pastor Jason opened that prayer yesterday evening outside, and I closed it, and I was kind of like, God, what do I pray? And so I prayed this passage, as well as another one similar to the one in Isaiah that you might be familiar with, but that there's going to be a day. There became a day in the kingdom of Judah where there was nobody to intercede for the nation with God. There became a day. And there could become a day where there would not be a people who intercede for this nation before God, but not this day. Not this time. Because we're here. And there's people who love God all around this nation who understand what's at stake, and that we will not that when God looks down here, that he will find a people who are standing in the gap. And I just believe that's one of the reasons that Donald Trump was saved last night. And the many, many prayers that are going up for him. And I believe we should pray as much for Joe Biden that he not become a victim of that as well. Not that I would expect, I have opinions as to who would try to do that. But my point is that we need to really lift up Donald Trump right now. As much as you might not like me talking about him, I do believe he is God's man for this hour. And evidenced by just the entire governmental establishment trying to take him out, and every time they haven't won. I mean, there's something special here. I mean, he's a flawed human being. My goodness, he's got dirty laundry. He's got baggage, right? But God used a donkey to rebuke a prophet. You know, listen. There's a moment in time that God just says, I'm going to choose who I want to choose, right? And we don't worship him. I don't have to back away from my love for God and the Bible to want to support him. But I sense he is such a target because hell itself knows that God has placed him and given him certain gifts and favor at this time. To be in a human level, on a political level, to make changes that men need to make. He can't make the changes that only God can make, right? But, and as we pray, ask God to have mercy upon our children and grandchildren's generation, then he would raise up those. And that's what we need to keep praying. Amen. Pray for their salvation and their repentance. Second Chronicles, what's the actual number of today? If you were to write the date in numbers, what would you say? 7:14. Anybody tracking with me? Second Chronicles 7:14. Yesterday was the 13th. And when I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, 2 Chronicles 7:13, or command the locusts to devour the land and send a plague upon the people. This stuff that's happening around us is what happens when a nation turns away from God and embraces perversion and wickedness. Right? And so these things are the fruit of our godlessness. But it says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I'll forgive their sin, and I'll heal their land. This is the promise of God. And so we can have hope because the promise of God, because the power of God. I wanted to sing songs that spoke about the greatness of God, that we don't need to fear. That we get on the clock. Can I say that? I think probably most all of you are. But in this day, that we understand our role is to make this appeal to heaven, and to be the people that God has called us to be. In our own personal lives, we have no business pointing and accusing all the leftists of being this way when we're walking in sin ourselves. Just because we're not going to perverted bars or we're not doing this stuff here, let's be honest right here. This is the temple that we've got to clean up. But this is the only temple you and I can clean up. And then how we treat one another, right? That all right. Others might call you. I've been called racist. I've been all these things. You've probably been as well. I'm not going to return that to you, right? And that we stop this vitriol and this fever pitched hate speech that's really coming from the left that wants it to characterize people who believe in a constitutional republic, who want freedom and liberty, want small government and freedom, who actually like to vote for Donald Trump and see the wickedness that's happening in our nation, that we we're just not going to back down. We're not going to be afraid, but we're also not going to call you a demon. We're going to recognize they need Jesus as much as we did before we found him. Amen. So let's stand. Let's just bow our heads. Thanks for holding in there for with me as always. We bow our heads, and I just think it would be really, really good for each of us just at this moment to turn our attention from the events that happen around us. Says, God, not that you have to be all guilt-laden, but just right now to say, Lord, I just want to open my heart to you right now. Just you just tell him, Lord, I just open my heart to you. And as David prayed, Lord, if there be any wicked way in me, if there's a thing that's not pleasing in your sight, show me, forgive me. Maybe you even know some things. And God is saying, you need to deal with that. And so, Father, we just want to just offer ourselves that as this very familiar passage in 2 Chronicles, that you said if your people will humble ourselves, pray, seek our face, and if we would turn from our wicked ways, forgive us for our wicked ways. And we pray, God, for just a cleansing of our hearts and our minds. And I pray you create in us, Lord, a new heart, a fresh move of your Spirit, Lord, right now, Lord, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah, Jesus. Some have already raised your hand earlier about a need, and I just encourage you that in the area of your personal walk with the Lord, and that we would, like I said, just recommit ourselves to him, and also recommit ourselves to being on the clock and what that looks like with his people in this area. And I think we should close by praying for our country. Amen. And I know it's a little after 12, like usual. But I'm going to ask a few people would lead in prayer for our nation. I'm going to ask some people. Ward, could I ask you? I would like Kaylee, can you? And then my wife, would you mind starting with Ward and just lead us in prayer for our nation, however you feel led to pray, the three of you kind of in that order, and then I'll close in prayer.
Dear Lord, we need you, we need your power, we need your justice, Lord God, to be upon this nation. We appeal to heaven, Lord God, for your deliverance. For what we cannot do for ourselves, we have cried unto you with our voice, Lord God. We do all things, Lord God, in cleaning our hearts and cleaning our souls. But we need you to be there to protect our president.
Yes.
And to protect the people that want to bring revival and bring your glory down upon this nation, the old glory that it used to be. So, Lord, we just pray, Lord God, that you would continue to protect the people and our president.
Yeah. Mm. Amen. Kaylee?
God, I just pray right now that you would not let us forget that, just as you told the Israelites, that our prayers and our fasting will do nothing if they do not change our character.
Yeah.
that any revival or revolution that occurs in this country will begin in the hearts of the individuals in the church.
Yeah.
We cannot cry out for revival and then turn around and not act like a Christian on Monday.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
We cannot see a change if we do not love our enemy as ourselves. We cannot change this nation if we do not change our families.
Mm-hmm. Yes, Lord.
So many times this church gets so caught up in the big picture of let's change the world, we forget to look at ourselves and move the planks from our own eyes.
Right.
Humble us. Bring us to our knees so that the world may look at us and see us as a changed people.
Yes. Yes, Lord.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name.
Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. This day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Go ahead, huh? Honey, go ahead.
Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this an opportunity to come before you to be appeal to heaven this morning. On behalf of our nation, on behalf of leaders that you have set in place, and Lord, I pray for our godly leaders that you have placed in those positions of leadership, and I pray that this would be a clarion call to call them forward, to be bold and courageous, to do the right thing in the positions that you've called them to. Lord, I pray for the safety of the Republican National Convention that is happening and all the people that are there. Lord, I pray for courageous leaders to stand up and be who you call them to be, Lord. And I pray that your will be done, just like what we pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
Yes. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Lord, and we just recognize that the most fundamental thing about this whole thing begins right here where we live. So help us, show us, lead us how to live this out where we live, how to change the things, beginning with ourselves, that we can change, and to seek you in ways we can, to be light and salt here as we also stand in the gap for a region, for a state, for a nation, and for our lost loved ones around and friends around this area, that we stand, make our appeal to heaven. Would you pour out your Spirit upon us, Lord, in forgiveness and mercy, Lord God, beginning with your church. We're sometimes a hot mess, as they would say, the way we're all divided and all these things. But God, that you're the answer, and we just offer ourselves to you. And we thank you for the wonderful things you've done. And we believe even more so in Jesus' name. And everybody who agreed with that said, amen. 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 All right. God bless you, and don't be afraid.